many of you probably don't know Miss Ruth. She's been away from here for, I would say, about a year. But previously, she was here for 15 years and started a battle with cancer 2.5 years ago. So the last year, she has just really battled it quite heavily. But she served here on our administrative team. She taught children in VBS nearly every year. She even led VBS, and she contributed greatly to our efforts in Haiti, specifically with a few orphans that needed formula milk that couldn't be bought or purchased in Haiti. And she bought just bags and bags and bags of the expensive formula for us to ship to Haiti. She also bought sheets for all the orphans when we first got them beds. They were sleeping on concrete. So just Miss Ruth really, really impacted a lot of lives. And just to be here yesterday and see how involved she was. I don't know how in the world she produced 36 hours in a 24-hour period, but she did it. She did it. And if there's one thing I could have gotten from her before she went on to heaven would have been that. How are you getting 36 hours out of 24? And my wife is like, no, I'm glad you didn't ask her that. Because you don't stop as it is. So listen, what I'd like for you to do, I know you guys just really, really got comfortable. And I know that your tushies are just so excited. They're so happy, you know? Your feet is, actually. But I want all of us to stand up. Go ahead and do that. If your neighbors look like they're struggling, just kick them in the shin and say, give it a shot. We're not standing up for Damon. We're not standing up for Damon. We're standing up in honor of what is in the pages of this book right here. This is something that I typically do not do, but for today's message, I want us to reflect again just how powerful this black and white and red ink is on this paper here. And standing in honor of God's word, I see that this has the power to change lives, not just on this planet, but eternally. This has the power to direct and literally transform government and even countries right here in this very book. Marriages are saved and restored right here, coming right out of this very book. People are healed. They are set free from bondage, all out of what comes out of this very book. That's powerful. That's powerful. Eternity is held right here in this book. So that's the reason why I want us to stand in honor of God's word. If you want to grab your Bible or scroll on your phone or device, we're going to be turning to Matthew. As we're standing in honor of God's word, we're going to go to Matthew chapter 28. If you want to turn there, for those of you who are new at this, that's in the New Testament, the very first book of the New Testament, Matthew chapter 28. We're going to read 6 verses. We're not going to read it together because this is going to sound like we're all speaking in tongues. Not that that's a bad thing, but I don't know if any of you have the gift of interpretation yet. Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 through 6. It says, after the Sabbath at dawn, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. The other Mary doesn't have a last name. I don't know. But there was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and they became like dead men. The angel said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he has said. Come and see the place where he lay. Now, it seems like for those of you here, you think that I'm leading us into an Easter message, but I promise you I'm not. Look in verse 2. I have 3 words that I'm going to preach on today. And let's see who of you can guess which 3 words I'm going to preach on. Say it again. Let's read verse 2. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, and going to the tomb, he rolled back the stone and sat on it. You all may be free to sit on it this morning. Amen. Take a seat. Take a seat. Take a seat. Now, if I'm writing this story And I'm seeing this angel break through the sky, and there's an earthquake. This angel comes down. I'm imagining, and he rolls back this huge stone that took numerous people to put into place. I imagine, like, he's going to come down and do something very authoritative, very majestic, very powerful, right? Like, I see him just hovering over the stone. But the Bible says, it must have been a long journey from heaven to here, because the Bible says he sat on it. You guys, that can be a struggle. Like, I just see him coming in and, like, continuing to demonstrate how powerful he is. But he sat on it. My thoughts are, what is in this? Like, maybe this angel is preaching a message without preaching a message. Have you ever read the Bible and you see certain things, you're like, why is this here? And what else could it mean other than what I read? So could this angel be preaching a message by his posture and what it is he's sitting on? Just think about that. Could he be relaying a message? Could be he communicating, yet without using his words specifically about his posture and the place in which he was sitting? So today's message is going to be, watch where you sit. Everybody say that. Say, watch where you sit. Have any of you ever had some encounters you had to remind yourself to watch where you sit? For those of you who've been around a farm and you have chickens or turkeys that like furniture just as much as you do, you have to watch where you sit, right? No, you guys never been on a farm before. You don't know what chicken excrement looks like when you sit in it, okay, right? How many of you guys have a few yard birds? They just kind of go where they don't need to go. How about cats and dogs, emus, cattle? You guys, okay, I'm talking to the right people now, I'm sorry. But just, I got to watch where I sit. I remember when I was in the seventh grade in PE, I wasn't an athletic type guy. I'm sure you can still tell. Me and little Debbie always had a little something going. And so I didn't like running. The only time I ran was like from a bully or some thug that where I lived. That's the only time I ran. I wasn't going to run on track or play football, whatever. So PE, I would just go and sit down when I could, when the coach would let me, but he was distracted that one day. So we had an opportunity to sit down, and right underneath the scoreboard was this older telephone pole that sat underneath the scoreboard. It was just laying down there, and it was the perfect seat. So you had to watch out for mud, because people were cleaning the mud off their shoes from running, or watch out for splinters. So I found me a good spot. I sat down, and I began visiting with my friends and my buddies, just chit-chatting. And in amongst that happening, I felt just a little on my shoulder. And I thought it was maybe somebody tapped me, but no one said, hey, Damon, you know. So, but then I felt something kind of warm. And as I looked over my shoulder, I saw multicolored excrement from a bird that had a nest in the scoreboard. And that was my first lesson. My first lesson on watch where I sit. Have you ever had that experience where you had to watch where you sat? Well, guys, I hope you understand that, because I'm preaching a message today. I'm not necessarily talking about where your tushy is being placed, but I want us to get the mindset of watch where our soul sits. We need to really pay attention to where our soul places itself, where we allow our soul to be sat, okay? What is our soul? Our soul is our mind, our will, our emotions. And I believe that it's very, very important that we give and pay good attention to where our soul sits. And I have OCD sometimes. I have ADHD. I have DAMON, all that stuff. But one thing that I do is sometimes I'll read a script and I'm like, I like this. Or I'll get a point or a specific topic for a message, and I'll just start scratching through the Bible looking for something that relates to that topic. And so I looked up how people sat in the Bible. Now, there's a lot of sitting in the Bible. They had to be Baptist. That's all I can say, you know. Now, if they were Pentecostal or charismatic, there'd be a lot of standing and shouting and jumping pews and all that stuff. But there was a lot of sitting in the Bible. And there was a lot of places where people sat in the Bible. Okay, you can do your own study. There's a lot. It's quite impressive. But one thing that I did is, so you had a lot of people that sat, and you had a lot of people that sat somewhere. Those are the two things that stood out to me, that I needed to pay attention to what they sat on and where it is that they sat. Now, I'm not saying that every single time in the Bible that there is something very hidden, these hidden codes behind where people sit and why they sat and how they sat. But there's two variables that I decided to see in this, okay? So when you looked at all these scriptures that I could find where people sat, the place where they sat, it meant something. Just remember that. The place where they sat, for the most part, it meant something. And also the reason why they sat also was very symbolic. Let's turn our Bibles to 1 Kings. So we're going to head left and go into the Old Testament. I want to give this example of what I'm trying to communicate today with it's important what you sit on and where you sit and where people sat in the Bible. It meant something, and the reason why they sat was also symbolic. So 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 3 through 4, the Bible says that Elijah was afraid. Everybody say afraid. Afraid. Everybody say afraid. Afraid. Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. So he was already running from Jezebel because Jezebel had gotten wind of how Elijah did a little showdown, and a lot of her people, you know, her prophets or her, you know, her fake folks, they all died. And then so now she wants to kill Elijah. Well, he takes out running. A lot of us will see, we'll encounter God move in a magnificent way. But then the very next moment, we can find ourselves running in fear, right? And the prophet is doing the exact same thing. So it says there that he came to Beersheba, and then he left his servant there at the edge of the woods, and he went a day's journey into the outdoor woods. That's a long hike. He is really getting away from everyone else. Does anybody ever have those desires besides me and Dale? Got to get away, right? You always think about, See, I envy some of these people here that live all over the country in a four-wheel drive truck and an RV. Because when they have a desire to get away, guess what they do? Boom, they're gone. The house goes. The pets go. The in-laws don't go, you know? But here is Elijah saying, I got to get away. I got to get away. So he goes into the wilderness. He came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. Was it because the walk, the day's journey? I'm thinking a little. Was it because the fear of Jezebel? I don't know. But he prayed that he might die. He said, I've had enough, Lord. I'm fed up. I'm exhausted. I'm worn out with this whole serving you, obeying you, hearing you, telling people what you said. Nobody likes to hear what you have to say, Lord. He says, I've just had enough. He said, take my life. I'm failing at this. I'm no better than my ancestors. Now, what I want to point out is it wasn't just that he physically sat down beneath this broom tree, but I believe that he emotionally sat down beneath that broom tree. It wasn't just a physical thing, but I believe emotionally his soul sat down underneath that broom tree. And when he sat down there, he was afraid. He was exhausted. He was at the end of his ropes. He was driven by fear. You guys remember when I just read in Matthew about the guards of Jesus' tomb, when they were stricken by fear, what happened to them? They were as still, they shook, and then they were as still or paralyzed as dead men. And I've watched for year after year after year after year, men and women and children of God that just beam with potential, that could really expand God's kingdom. I'm talking about they could surpass anything I've ever even reached for. But they're frozen in fear. Paralyzed by what if I'm not good enough? You better get used to it. What if I don't know enough of Scripture? You better get used to it. Because we'll never be good enough. We'll never know enough Scripture to really impact God's kingdom the way we assume we have to. But when you begin stepping out and doing what he's telling you to do, he's leading you, he gives you those unctions. Listen, don't let fear paralyze you. Can I get an amen from somebody that's been set free? So it wasn't just his tushy, Elijah's tushy, where he was being sat down, but it was his soul. Now, why? What is the significance about the broom tree or the broom bush? Well, the broom bush or broom tree is also known as a juniper tree. Some of the translations would say a juniper tree. And if you look at the appearance of them, you'll see that there's a lot of resemblances. They may be the exact same photos of the species. But what is significant about the broom tree? Because I said, the Bible's cool, and there's things that are going on that don't really come to your eye when you just first look at it. You have to dig a little bit deeper. Why was it the broom tree? There are things in the Bible that talk about the broom tree in a positive sense. And I'm not saying that this specific encounter or mention of the broom bush was negative, but what happened underneath it was surely negative. So let's continue to dig there. So I want us to look at three different things about where we sit matters. And Elijah, the prophet, found himself living in fear, exhausted, got to the end of his ropes, and he sat under, everybody say under. He sat under the broom bush or the broom tree. So the first thing about a broom tree, is that okay? Because this is a tongue twister, and I already have a hard time getting my Cajun accent out of here. The broom bush grows in a dry place. If you guys do a little research, you know, that tree is indigenous to that area. So it's a desertous, dry area. There's tons of broom trees. They're out there. It's not like you're just walking through straight desert. They grow there. They're indigenous. They live there. Have you ever found yourself sitting in an emotionally dry place? None of you? Okay, that's good. Y'all, I want to hang out with you guys more. But if you found yourself sitting in an emotionally dry place, a desert-like environment, you're weary, you're depressed, or maybe you're emotionally hurting, listen, I advise you, because this slips up on me real quick, we need to check where our soul is sitting. I had a little bout with that last week. Just something hit me hard. And I'm telling you, within about 3 hours, I was ready to go all suicidal. I was looking for the highest bridge in Florida. I was ready to go. But you know what I had to do? I had to say, you know what? That sounds like Elijah. He was just running in fear or running from his struggles. And he said, Lord, just take my life. I'm at the end of my ropes. And I realized, you know what? I don't want to sit in that chair. I don't want to place my soul or allow my soul to stay there. So when you're going, all of us are going through something crazy. 2020 is just bringing it. You know what I mean? For everyone at different levels and different stages, just remind yourself, I need to pay attention to where my soul is sitting. I hope you're writing this down. Where should my soul be sitting? Well, guess what? Where Elijah was, he found himself in a dry place. That's where the broom tree was located. The second thing about the broom tree is that it produces a bitter root. Okay, so the broom tree is indigenous. It grows in dry places. It also has a bitter root. Now, it's not something that people naturally crave. They don't just walk around saying, man, you know what? Like Krispy Kreme donuts. I just wish I could have me a big old chunk of the broom tree root here this morning. No, if you eat the root of a broom tree or a juniper tree, it's because you are desperate. Like you are really in bad shape. It'll keep you alive, but it's not going to help you thrive. You know, it's just not, it's not going to do that. And if you don't believe me, look in Job chapter 30, verse 3 and 4, where it mentions how people were eating or partaking of the root of the broom tree. In Job chapter 30, verses 3 and 4, it says, they are gaunt from poverty and hunger. So I looked up the word gaunt because I wanted to get the full understanding of what that one word meant, what it represented, gaunt. It says, lean and haggard. They're especially because of suffering, hunger, or age, slash grim, or desolate in appearance. That sounds a little bit like how Elijah had ran himself to a place that things were looking very grim, that he was desperate. He was clearly depressed when he got to the end of that alley and hid underneath the tree. And it goes on in verse 3, it says, they claw the dry ground and desolate wastelands. Verse 4, they pluck wild greens from among the bushes and eat from the roots of broom trees. So just that one scripture, it kind of just demonstrates when you're underneath a broom tree, there's not much that's going for you, right? You're doing your very best to survive. And I see Elijah running in fear, not confident in who God called him to be and to do what God has empowered him to do. And he finds himself running in fear and putting himself under the broom tree that produces bitter roots that you only eat when you're at the end of your rope, when you're desperate. God has so much better for each and every one of us. We need to pay attention to where we sit, where we allow our soul, our emotions, our thoughts, where we allow them to just comfortably sit. Pay attention to this in your life. And the third thing about the broom tree, it's very interesting, is that they use the twigs and the limbs to actually bind things. So anything that they wanted to stay in one position, stay still, be immobile, paralyzed, they will use the twigs to bind certain things, or maybe even animals, or maybe even people. Now, I'm just looking at a symbolic mindset. Isn't it very ironic that Elijah, living in fear, found himself under the broom tree that grows in dry places, that produces a bitter root, and its limbs, its fruit, you know, are used to immobilize, to paralyze, to tie, to bind things up. The Bible doesn't say that he was bound by these, but I just want you guys to see how this could apply to even our lives emotionally. When our soul is distraught, when we're facing opposition, and we're ducking and dodging certain, you know, emotions or even things that we need to do because we're trying to avoid it, and we find ourselves in dry places, emotionally unstable, we have to pay attention to where our emotions and our heart and our soul sits. Elijah found himself at this place where he was actually suicidal. And he said, Lord, take my life. I'm going to give all that blame on where he sat, where he allowed his emotions to drive him and place him. You read that a day's journey, he got further and further away from even his servant. Someone who was there to watch his back. Someone who was there to help him through those low moments. Are you that way? Do you pull away when you're really struggling with certain things emotionally? When your soul is distraught? Are you transparent with those who are meant to be right next to you and help you through those hard times, those dry times? Or do you shut people out? Do you walk a day's journey away from the very one that's there to help you? I think we all have that ability or that desire or that tendency or temptation to do so, but I don't believe that that's the wisest decision. If you have people around you that are there to love you and to tell you this is good, this is bad, this is right, this is wrong, you need to stay close to them. Amen? Stay close to them. So we have three things about the broom tree. You guys see symbolically, it's not really a place you want to find yourself sitting. You want to find your soul sitting underneath there. Let's go into 1 Kings verse 19 and 4. Again, I want to show us something that's not really a comparison, but I want us to see the subtle differences, okay, between two scriptures that I've already shared with you. It's subtle, but it's very, very significant. I want you to see what stands out. 1 Kings 19 verse 4 says, while he himself went a day's journey to the wilderness, he came to a broom tree and sat where? Sat down under it and prayed that he might die. I have had enough, Lord. He said, take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors. Now, if you go back to Matthew chapter 28 about the angel, okay, verse 2, there was a violent earthquake, for the angel of the Lord came down from heaven, and going to the tomb, he rolled back the stone. So the angel rolled back the stone that blocked Jesus' body in the tomb, and the Bible says that he sat on it. Y'all see the difference? Elijah sat under, the angel sat on it. So I want to look at the Greek word, the Greek definitions for these specific different words, okay? So the Greek word for under it, does anybody know what the Greek word for under it is? Come on, some of you guys are just smart. The Greek word for under it is under it. I'm messing with you. It's actually hupokato. And I'm not going to go into the depths of what that means. It just means under. It means beneath. But I do want to look at the Greek word for above or on top of, okay? And that Greek word is epano, okay? Epano, which means, I want you to hear this. The Greek word originally written in here, it means above. Well, that's on top. No, but there's something a little deeper than that. It's above, beyond. Now, here's the best part. More than. Greater than. You guys seeing something yet? I said it's a very important, the posture of the angel, how he sat, where he sat, and what he sat on. And the Greek word for on, above, means or uses the same English words that we interpret, we understand as above, beyond, more than. You guys are going to follow where I'm going. So when we look at Matthew, what is so specific? What is significant about what this angel was doing? Look at what he sat on. What did the angel sit on? A rock, a stone. Where was that rock or stone, and for which purpose was it intended when it was placed in the location before he rolled it over and sat on? What was the intention? Think about that. Think about what he sat on. Y'all seeing this yet? Think about what he sat on. And I just imagine Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, they run up there, and this angel, like I said, he could have just been hovering over the stone. He could have just like threw a little hand motion, and a stone just crumbled to like dust, you know. But the Bible says he just sat. I don't know if the angel had a goatee or not, but it feels good rubbing it. You know, a little scratching. But anyway, I could just imagine the angel just like this. And Mary's, both of them run up and they're like, he's like, oh, don't be afraid. I know these guys are scared stiff, you know, but I know you came to look for Jesus and he's not here. He gone. He resurrected like he said he was. And he's like, these girls don't get it. Like, they don't see I'm sitting on the stone. Like, the angel was sitting on top of, above, beyond, better, greater than the very thing that was intended to keep Jesus dead. See, some of y'all are not getting this. Y'all are not getting this. The very thing that was intended to keep our Lord, our Savior, our one and only way to have a relationship with our Creator, this big old stone was meant to keep Jesus right there, dead in his little garments, rolled up like Lazarus. But guess what? Now the stone's rolled out the way, and the angel's sitting on top of the very thing that was meant to hold Jesus back. So I got a question for you. What in your life has been rolled in front of you to stop you from fulfilling God's call, God's purpose, God's mandate on your life? The scripture says that your calling is irrevocable. And I'm going to whip some of y'all because you have heard God's voice either through your time with him, either through his word, or maybe someone had the gift of prophecy or the gift of knowledge, wisdom, shared something with you, and you felt it. You're like, oh God, this is what God created me to do, and you're not doing it. His calling is irrevocable. You can come up with all kinds of stones to place in front of where you are to say, well, I can't do this. I can't do that. I'm stuck here. No. No. God has placed a call in your life. You better not ever let that candle get hidden. You better start flaming that baby. Amen? Get it going. Make it happen. Gosh, we could all be dead next week. And we could be sitting down in heaven wondering, man, gosh, I never really got a chance to experience like how awesome God was and being used by God and laying hands on the sick. I never got a chance to lead people to Christ. I never got a chance to just witness to my stubborn, hard-headed, nasty neighbor because I had this big old stone of busyness in front of me. I had this big old stone of soccer games in front of me. I had this big old stone of Netflix in front of me. You guys get where I'm going? The angel was on top. Everybody say on top. Here's the cool part about it. We get to make that decision. We get to make the decision on how we respond to our circumstances. We get to make the decision whether or not we're going to sit on top of our circumstances or we sit beneath our circumstances. Life on this planet is harsh. And what goes on right here and what goes on right here can make you or break you. We're going to be praying for someone that's in our church. They had back surgery in September, fused some vertebrae in the lower back. Ever since that surgery, up to that surgery, this man was in some serious pain, very significant for years. He's a veteran, late 70s. After the surgery, he developed these huge fist-size abscess in the area of the surgery, the incision. We went to his house and we anointed him with oil. A bunch of men got up there on his farm and prayed for him. The infection subsided a little bit, but then it came back with a vengeance. And right now he's in the hospital. We're going to be praying for him together. But the infection is in his bone. It's in his muscle. It's in all the muscle tissue going down to his hip. And he is in a lot of pain. And they're saying it may take 5 weeks of a specific antibiotic to calm down this infection. The surgeon wants to go in and just begin removing bone and flesh and tissue and muscle where the infection is. But he's wanting to prolong it and hope the medicine does something. But people are going through some battles. And I'm telling him nonstop. And he knows it. He's staying in the Word. He's trying to witness to the nurses, find places where they're struggling, and witness to them. He texted me yesterday. He said, man, I had a nurse in tears because she needs God. And someone was willing to share that with her. Someone who's in a hospital bed. I don't want to be there. He doesn't want to be there. But still using that opportunity. And that was a side note. But I want us to get back to the message that I'm trying to communicate to us. Is we got to pay attention to where our soul sits. Our friend Eric, all the pain that he's going through, he could easily allow. And he has said it. He said, man, I am depressed. I'm just tired. I'm ready to give up. And we went and prayed for him at his house. And he said, oh my goodness, did you guys just breathe some life into me? And he got a little get up and go. But he's growing weary again, so we're going to pray for him together as a church. Guys, where we sit matters. As a husband, where I choose to sit affects my wife. We're not talking about this chair. Spiritually, emotionally, where I choose to sit affects my marriage and my wife. Where I choose to sit as a father affects my children. Where I choose to sit emotionally, where I allow my soul to sit, affects my friendships with some of you mighty men of God that I have. Where I choose to sit as a pastor affects you. Not only does it affect you, but it affects your home. Because what you get here impacts your home. It affects your family all because of where I sit emotionally. Does that make sense? Where I sit, where my soul sits as a Christian, inevitably affects the world around us. And the same goes for each and every one of you. Where you sit impacts other people's lives. Look in 2 Kings chapter 10, verse 30. just to give us an example about how significant where we sit, what it does. The Lord said to Jehu, he said, because you have done well in accomplishing what is right in my eyes, and that's one thing a lot of church folk don't really get. They feel like they've done well, they've excelled, they reached their goals, their achievements. Those may all be good and fine dandy, but it says right here what is right in God's eyes. And if God's constantly being pushed aside and just dropped in every once in a while, we have a spare minute, that's not really what is right in God's eyes. Keep him first. Amen? But he says, because you've done well in accomplishing what is right in my eyes and have done to the house of Ahab all that I had in mind to do, what God had planned to do, he says, your descendants will sit on the throne of Israel for four generations. Y'all see that your descendants will sit on? So the choices, the decisions, like I said, guys, we have the ability to make the decision whether we're going to sit under addiction or on top of addiction. We have the ability to make the decision whether we're going to sit beneath temptation or above temptation. We have the ability to make the decision whether we're going to sit on top of, you know, being, consistent, being trustworthy, or we're going to sit beneath it and be untrustworthy, not be consistent. We have the ability to make those decisions. Am I going to be involved in my church? Am I not going to be involved? Am I going to be on top of this or under? All of us have the ability to make those decisions. And that we have the ability to change generations. So if I choose to be a certain way with my finances, this could be used as a template. Four generations from now, my great-grandchildren can have the possibility of doing what I'm doing with my finances. If you're a giver to God's kingdom, you know, you do what's right in his eyes. What does it say? Four generations down. The very same thing can happen. If you choose to, you know, make a stand or sit on top of debt, potentially four generations down from you, guess what? Your great-grandchildren don't have to fight the battles that you have fought with debt. Can I get an amen there? So as I wrap things up or head that way, I want us to give us an example of someone who really walked it out and gave us the prime example, and that's Jesus himself in Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, he says, let us throw off every hindrance and sin that easily entangles. I could preach there a whole message. Let us throw off, cast off restraints. He says, the sin that so easily entangles. There's so many Christians that are entangled with sin, and it really was easy for that to happen. The Bible says that if we would have just thrown it off, got rid of it, casted it away, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. That's a whole other message to preach. We just think because we accept Christ that we're just part of the family, which we are. We're part of the body of Christ, which we are. Well, I can just do my own thing. No, you can't. Because this scripture says that the race that you're running is already marked out for you. So you can't just, a flower. I don't really like going down that path because that's where God, I'm going to go down this. No, we have a path marked out for us. And if we're going anywhere other than the exact path that is predestined for you to walk, we're walking in either ignorance or disobedience. A lot of them, I just ask for forgiveness. God knows our heart. Goes on, Jesus, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. What did he do? He sat down. Where? At the right hand of God. But he had opposition. He had a stone in front of him. He had the cross. And many of us think, well, he's God. You know, like, he was cool with the cross. He knew he had to do it. No, he hated the cross. He despised the cross. He didn't want to go on the cross. But the Bible says he made a choice, and he looked past the cross. He said, for the joy set before him, he might have seen the cross, and then I got to be nailed to it, and I got to be crucified, and I'm going to die. But he looked beyond the cross, and he saw you being forgiven. He saw you, your name being written in the Lamb's Book of Life when you accept Jesus as your Savior. And for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. It was a choice he made. A lot of Bible scholars, they say that the battle, this war, this battle was won at Golgotha. I agree with that. But where did he make the decision? Gethsemane. And a lot of us will look at that. You know, well, what's most important before you get into a battle, before you really get to where it gets rough, is the decision you've made before you started the fight. Does that make sense? We paid the electricity bill. It's going to be all right. The wind's blowing and the three phase is acting up. But what I want us to understand, the reason why some of us are still in a spiritual battle, an emotional battle, is because we haven't still yet made our decision before the battle, how far we're going to go. And Jesus saw the cross, and he said, you know what? For the joy set before him, he saw beyond the cross, he endured the cross. Does that make sense? You want to have the joy of the Lord? You want to be set free from addiction and affliction? Don't give up at the battle. Make your decision where your soul sits before the battle comes, because you're going to get through it. You're going to get through it. Can I get an amen? Amen. You're going to get through it. You may breathe air here, or you may breathe air in heaven. You're going to get through it. I don't want to be here anyway. I don't know about you guys. I'm ready to go. But I got some obligations I signed up for. I got a, it's that 90-year commitment. You know what I mean? It's like a 30-year mortgage. But when you say yes, Lord, it's just yes. It's like there's no retirement. There's no end date of your service. It's just for life. Everybody say for life. Say, Damon, that's for you, not for me. Oh, y'all didn't do that. That's good. All right, guys, I'm going to wrap it up. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 and 6. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war against the world. We do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight are not the weapons of this world. On the contrary, they have divine powers to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. What this scripture says, and I really want us to look at verse 5, we take captive every thought. We pay attention. We may get on the struggle bus of depression, negativity, and we're fighting real battles just like our friend Eric is, just like our friend Ruth was, just like our friend Jack was. You know, we have these battles, but right here it says, you know what? I'm going to take every thought captive. I'm going to choose emotionally where I sit. And we choose to sit where we sit. If we're going to sit under flesh, we're going to do what the flesh does. If we choose to sit above temptation, then we're not going to do what temptation leads. If we sit under temptation, what happens? You give in. So we have the power to choose. If I'm going to choose to sit under alcohol, guess where I'm going to stay? I can hide it from everybody else, right? Pornography, I can hide it from everybody else. But God loves you so much so that he's going to reveal that you're underneath that broom tree. And it's going to come by surprise. It may come nice and nonchalantly. Someone who loves you will say, hey, you know what? I've seen such and such, and I think we should work on this. Don't deny it, right? Don't deny it. I'm sitting under this, man. I want to sit on top of this. Why? Because it affects the lives around me. What about food? We either sit under food, it's got you, you're addicted to it, it's getting the best of you, it's wearing your body down, your health, or you make the mental choice, the emotional choice, spiritual choice, I'm going to sit above this. I'm going to take care of the temple that God gave me. It's okay to have a little Debbie every once in a while. Every once in a while. But like me, I eat donuts every morning. Like my wife brings them home, nobody else is going to eat them. The Lord says, waste not, want not, you know. Are we going to be under the broom tree of victim? Stuff's just being, or are we going to get on top? I'm not the victim, I'm the victor. See it all, it starts the same, but if we decide where we want to go, I have some helpers coming up here to help me. So this is where I'm choosing to sit, right? I have full authority to decide where my soul sits. And what we have to do is understand that I've chosen to sit here. Everybody say, I've chosen to sit here.
Hey, Damon, you remember me? Yeah, my name's Fear.
Fear?
Yeah, you know, we're
Fear.
Old friends.
Are you looking for somewhere to sit?
Yeah.
I'm sorry. No. See, Fear, this seat is... No, you got to go somewhere else. Fear. Fear.
We got a lot to talk about.
That's fine, but Fear, this seat is taken. Yes, sir, yes.
What about this
one? No, God bless you. This seat is taken. See, this seat is taken with peace. Peace sits here.
Hey, you got my number.
Yeah, I got your number. Peace sits here.
Depression, nice to meet you.
Depression, yeah, I heard.
Yeah, we're friends, aren't we?
Yeah, I guess you want a place to sit, huh?
I just want to keep on holding your hand.
No. See, this hand's taken. This is the hand of the Lord. No. This seat's taken too. See, depression has no room here because... Yeah. I've decided that confidence and joy and excitement are going to sit right here. Check you later. Thank you. Appreciate you. We have to do this in our life. And who?
I'm anger. Got a lot of it, so I need to.
No, you might want to sit down. Yeah, you can sit down a little bit. Yeah, but not for long. See, because anger, this seat right here, I know it looks empty. But I'm still working on that scripture that says, be angry and sin not. So there's really no room for you. See you. Love you. Got to go. Bless you. This seat's already taken because I made the choice. And I know it's hard. We go back on our word. We go back on our emotions. We go back on our commitments to the Lord that says we're going to smile and we're going to keep the joy of the Lord. But sometimes those weapons that we war against, they really are real and we feel them. We feel those fiery darts that the enemy shoots at us, right? Right? But when anger wants to take a big old seat right up in your face, you got to tell him, you got to tell her, however you look at anger, you know, as far as gender, and you got to say, no, this seat is already taken. This seat is taken with love. This seat is taken with joy. This seat is taken with purpose. Everybody say amen.
Amen.
It's taken. It's taken. Everybody say, this seat's taken. I made a decision. I'm going to sit on top of these emotions. My soul is going to sit on top of these emotions, and I'm not going to sit underneath. Amen. That scripture says in Psalm 1:1, it says, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. Counsel means listening to their direction. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. We got to pay attention and watch where you sit, but you also got to watch where you walk. I'll preach that next week. I'm just joking. Walk in the counsel of the wicked or set foot on the path of sinners. You got to watch where you walk. You got to watch where you set foot. A lot of times we'll put confidence on, I'm just going to do this for a little while. It's just to get me above, you know. It says, if it's of the world, if it's crooked, if it smells like the world, guess what it is? So be careful. Blessed is the man who doesn't walk and set foot or sit in the what? Seat of mockers. Don't allow the things that mock God, the purity, the holiness, the righteousness, the love, the forgiveness, the power of God, the mandate, the calling, the promises. Don't allow depression and anger and distrust. Don't allow them to don't sit in the presence of mockers. Amen? Everybody say, this seat is taken. Father, we thank you, God, for your word. We thank you, Lord, that your voice, God, the rhema, the utterance, the spoken word that you've given to us, Lord. I pray that our lives are impacted. And some of us may walk out of here just radically transformed and we never have to struggle with any place our soul sits anymore. But others of us, God, like me, it's going to take a lot of attention and it's going to take a lot of effort, a lot of discipline, Lord. But I know that with your power, the Holy Spirit, God, you give us the ability to say this seat's already taken. Depression, anger, fear, doubt, sickness. The seat's already taken. Why? Because we've invited you, God, to be in our presence. We've invited you to sit next to us, God. And we love you that you're a God that is not far away. We love you, God, that you're a God that is here. God, you're omnipresent. You are always here. God, I pray if someone in this building, someone who's listening via YouTube or the podcast, man, all they can think about is, I don't know God. Well, guess what? After preaching 20 years, I still don't know God to the level that I wished I would. But you don't have a personal relationship with God. You don't have those bubbles of purpose. You don't have those bubbles of faith rising up. You don't have that sense of forgiveness and being set free from the things that once held you bound. God, I ask, Lord, that they would invite you into their life. God, and the first way that we have to do it is acknowledge that we are broken, that we're not perfect, that we are sinful. God, that our number one instinct, our number one desire is to do things that are against your desire, your will, your plan for us to be pure and to live a life free of sin. So God, we repent. We acknowledge that we have sinned. And God, there's no way that I can fix myself. There's no medication. There's no counsel that can fix me. Only you can. So you pray this prayer if this is you. Jesus, please come into my life. Not just be my Savior, but be my Lord. That you are everything to me. Forgive me of my sins, God. Not for today, but for eternity. And quicken me, Lord, to run away, flee from all the things that even resemble sin. God, I ask that you would empower me to be a tool for your kingdom, a vessel that carries your love. And I thank you right now, God, for the life that is happening, the life change that is happening right now today on November 8th, 2020. I will no longer be the same person, but I will be a son, a daughter of God. Amen and amen. You guys can all stand up right now. Come on now, stand up. Service is finished. Come on, stand up. Get those. Before you walk out of here, I want you to look at that chair that you just got up from, and whatever it is you battled this week, this month, this year, you tell it, this seat's taken, whatever it is. Say you're no longer welcome here. There's no room for you. Now, some of you may have children next to you, and you can't say those words in God's house. Say there's no room here anymore, okay? And when you're done with that, y'all go ahead and get on out of here. But I want you guys to just have that ability to just say, you know what? This seat's already taken. Y'all free to do so. Don't forget to get your children before you leave here. Says yes, I'm sorry. Y'all do that, and then we're going to pray. Now, you guys are fast. All right, so we have Eric. He's to the left, and his lovely wife, Cheryl. Eric is the young man, the man that I just said we're going to pray for, okay? So you guys just reach your arms out to him. He texted me this morning. He's in dire pain. He's crying. He had a big old tear shed this morning, breakdown. We're going to reach out to him. Father, we come to you, Lord, right now. And as Eric is in the hospital, Lord, and just unimaginable levels of pain, God, would you relieve him, God, right now of the levels of pain that he's experiencing from the infection. God, we come against the infection by the power of Christ in us, God. You said that whatever we call, touch, and agree, God, that you shall be there. You shall move, Lord. Two or more are gathered here, and we reach out and we join Eric right now in North Florida Hospital, God, that you would perform a miraculous healing in his body, even right at this moment, Lord, at 12:05 p.m., today, God, would you move in his life? Continue, God, to just feed his spirit. Continue to work in his mind and his thoughts, God, and allow his emotions to be set upon you and the rock that you are, God, that he'll be able to use this as an avenue to share your love, God, to just demonstrate, God, how you can, even in the midst of adversity, still bring us peace and bring us joy. Would you be with Miss Cheryl, God, who has her own health issues that she struggles with, but she also drives back and forth to Maryland to take care of her mother. God, I pray that you would just empower her, give her supernatural strength and ability as she's been caregiving for her husband for the last 3 months and now fixing the care for her loved ones for 3 months in Maryland. God, would you anoint her? Would you appoint her? Would you protect her as she travels to and fro? And God, would you allow her to rest at night supernaturally more than she could gather in the few hours that her eyes are closed? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll see y'all next week.